Good morning. Let me invite you to take your New Testaments with me and turn them to Mark chapter 6 is where we're going to begin together this morning. Just a word of welcome from the church in Grand Saline where I was last week at this time and the family was there. The church was well receptive to the teaching and quite a joy to see the love they had for one another, particularly one of our own, the Geeskies. Charles and Shirley worship at Grand Saline now, and I would pass on an encouraging word about them. We were at a gathering of the church, and one of the men said publicly to everyone, he said, "If Charles and Shirley meant a lot to Spring Creek, I can tell you that they mean three times as much to Grand Saline." Isn't that good to hear? That when God's people go worship somewhere, they mean something to that church they are a part of. So that was greatly encouraging to me. But it's good to be back together with you this morning. And I want to talk to you a little bit about fear. I think all of us struggle with fear, don't we? We've got a lot of things to fear. We fear a political situation, perhaps, or maybe our jobs or our health or our families. Perhaps we are afraid that we won't be able to pay the bills, or we may not be able to send the kids to college, or we may not be able to provide for our old age. We fear that we're not going to get married, or we're afraid that our marriage isn't going to stay together. And we have all kinds of things that we are afraid of. And very often, I believe that people make their priorities. They determine the way they're going to live their life based upon their fears. That our greatest goal in life is to not have any fears and then to try to steer away from them so we don't have any anxiety or difficulty in life. But in our text today, what we see is that Jesus teaches us how to live in these fearful circumstances, and that fear be placed in another place to where we can live in that fearful circumstance with confidence. So we read from Mark chapter 6, and I want to look beginning at verse 45. It says, "Immediately he made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening had come, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. It was about the fourth watch of the night, and he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. And when they had crossed over the other side, they came to the land of Gennesaret, to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him, and ran about the whole region and began to bring sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countrysides, they laid the sick in the marketplaces, and they implored him that he might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well." Psychiatrists tell us that when we face a fearful circumstance, we have one of two responses. We either fight or we flight. And if we are in this difficult circumstance, some of us are going to run. We're going to try to abandon our post. We're going to try to get away somewhere where we think that it is safe. And that's the flight response. The other is the fight response. We're in this difficult circumstance. We put our feet down and we're going to be angry and we're going to come out swinging and somebody's going to get a fist in the nose. And there's a couple of ways we respond to fearful circumstances. But the scripture
presents another approach. And that is the approach not of fear or of flight, but of faith. And what faith does is it doesn't try to get away from the fear. It doesn't try to punch the fear in the nose. Faith tries to understand how to live in this fearful circumstance and to understand that life can't be lived without fear, without challenge, without difficulty. And that even God can provide for us, make us better people, make us have better character and better faith because of fearful circumstances. And it also teaches us a lot about the nature of God. And so I'm going to suggest to us that whatever circumstance we're in, trying to get away from it in some kind of taking drugs or doing alcohol or giving yourself into full pleasure or trying to run away isn't going to be the best answer. Neither is being angry and bitter and fighting and fussing isn't going to be the best answer. The best answer in facing difficult circumstances is what Jesus modeled for his disciples here, and it is the response of faith. Well, you might say, well, how can I have faith then when I'm in this fearful circumstance? It's by recognizing that while we're in that difficult circumstance, we have a Lord who is devoted to saving us. That's how we can have faith. Because that's the very purpose Jesus came into the world. The gospel writer Luke said in chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so what we see is that Jesus, he is seeking us. He is devoted to saving us in our difficult circumstances. And in this text, I see that Jesus was devoted to saving his saints in their fearful circumstance in a couple of different ways. First of all, he was devoted by praying for them. He prayed for them. Another thing that he did is that he put them into a boat. But let's begin with this second one. He prayed for them. And let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus go away to pray on this occasion? He had just fed the 5,000. According to John's gospel, the people witnessed the miracle, said, this man is so great, we need to make him our king. And they tried to take him by force and make him king. And so he put away the crowd and he put the disciples into a boat and sent them away. And he went up in an isolated place to pray by himself. Why did Jesus pray? One of the interesting things you discover as you look through the Gospels are the times that Jesus chose to pray. And very often, Jesus prayed at a time of great success, where the crowds were coming out and the people were just telling him he was the greatest, and they tried on this occasion to force him to become their king. And Jesus would go away and pray. On another occasion, Jesus was facing himself, a very difficult circumstance, the cross, and whether he was going to go through with that or not. And he went away by himself to pray. Why? It's because Jesus often used prayer as a way of focusing himself on his mission. And he was not going to be distracted by the crowds that wanted to make him their king. And he wasn't going to be distracted by the fear of persecution or the cross. He knew that he came into this world to go to the cross and become our king by dying and wearing a crown of thorns, and not by the roar of the crowds or by escaping a painful circumstance. I believe that in the Gospels, Jesus very often prayed to keep his focus on his mission. He was going to the cross to save us from our sins. And I would suggest to us that is a wonderful way to keep ourselves focused on our mission when life is challenging. Go to God in prayer and remind yourself why you are here, of your relationship with Him, and the purpose that God has put you in this world for. But I also believe that there was something more to his prayer that day than just keeping himself focused on his mission. Because if you notice in verse 48, it says that while he was praying, he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. This is Jesus as our interceder. Here is Jesus, he is on the mountain and he is praying to the Father alone. And while he is on the mountain alone, he sees his disciples struggling in the sea. And in the same way that our mediator today, our intercessor Jesus, stands between us and the Father, he sees us struggling. He knows the fear that we're going through. And we can come before him and we can ask our advocate for his forgiveness and for his help, and he is there to pray on our behalf. So why should we choose the path of faith when we face fear? It is because Jesus is committed to saving us. And it is shown in the way that he prayed for us. And if we forget that God's desire is to save us, we're going to sink under the fears that we face. But I want you to notice another thing that Jesus did to save them. He didn't just pray for them, but Jesus also prepared them. You say, well, how did he prepare his disciples? He prepared them by putting them into the boat. Now, that was for the purpose of saving them. Now, you might think, hold on. Jesus put them into the boat, which led them into the storm. How in the world is that preparing them? Well, being prepared is a matter of the soul and not just physical safety. What Jesus is interested in on this occasion, Jesus is not shocked. Oh, no, I put them in a boat. They're encountering a storm. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. No, Jesus knows exactly why he's putting them into that boat. Because, as the text says, he wants to teach them the lesson of the loaves. What was the lesson of the loaves? Well, here were 5,000 people gathered, and they were starving, and they needed to eat. And so the disciples said, send them away so that they can go eat. And Jesus said, well, why don't you bring them something? And they said, that's silly. We don't have enough to give them, that many people. It's just 12 of us. And so Jesus said, well, bring me what you have. And you know the story. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And Jesus made it sufficient to meet the need. Oh, they learned the lesson. The people in the crowd knew the lesson. Jesus is sufficient to meet the need. All right? It's like going to a sermon. And you've heard the truth. And you go out into your life. Now you get a chance to test it. Is it true or not? Jesus sends them out into the boat, and there they test whether they truly believe Jesus is sufficient or not. I'll tell you what fears are. Fears are a sneaking suspicion that we have that God is not enough for our lives. So if I don't have that relationship, my life's not going to be what it needs to be because God's not enough for my life. And if I don't have that money, then I'm really going to be in a real pickle because I need money more than I do God. And if things aren't really going happy and good in my life, well, they need to be better, so I need pleasure. And what we do, what fears actually are, our fears are little idols that we bow down and we worship instead of God. Fears are our desire for finding sufficiency outside of God. And so what Jesus is doing for his disciples is he's putting them into a situation, by the way, where they feel most confident. They are fishermen. They know how to do a boat on this sea. This is home field advantage for them. And Jesus puts them in a situation where they are totally hopeless. And he wants them to think, am I sufficient? You see, if we say in our life, I don't want any fears. I don't want any circumstances that are difficult. I don't want any problems. What we are saying is that we are not willing to trust that Jesus is sufficient for our lives. We want to feel that we're sufficient by all the stuff and relationships that we have. And what fears test is whether we trust God is sufficient. So, when we're going through the difficult circumstance, what we need to trust is that God wants to save us. That Jesus is actually interceding for us. That He is praying for us. That Jesus died on the cross because He wants to save us. And that He may be putting us in that circumstance. By the way, why were they in the trouble in the first place? Because Jesus said, get in the boat and go. Jesus told them to do it. And that's why it was difficult. It wasn't because of their own sins. It wasn't because they were somehow bad people. It was because Jesus needed to prepare their souls by the trial that they were going through. Now, at this point, we find that Jesus is not just devoted to saving them by praying for them and putting them in the boat, but He now actively gets involved in helping them. So Jesus is not just devoted to saving them, but He wants to encourage them in their circumstance. And so verse 48 says, He came to them. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Here you are chewing your nails at night. Here you are in that fearful circumstance, and Jesus is going to come to you. That's enlivening. But He does it in a surprising way, doesn't He? In verse 48, He came to them intending to pass them by. Where's the encouragement of that? Jesus coming to me, that's good. Jesus walking with me, man, that's better. Jesus passing me by. I don't know how encouraging that sounds. It sounds to me that if Jesus wants to encourage me, He'll get in my boat with me and He'll make the storm stop. But it is apparent from the text that Jesus did not intend to get into the boat with them. Jesus did not intend for the storm to stop. So what are we going to do with that? How is that intended to be encouraging? Well, He intended to pass them by. And as I think the answer to this is seen by looking through the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, whenever God wanted to encourage His people, to strengthen them to do what He asked them to do, God would cause His glory to pass by His people. And as they would see His glory pass by, it would encourage them for the task that they had to do. You remember on one occasion, Moses was so discouraged by the fickleness of the people, he prayed to God, kill me. And then he said, but Lord, if you're going to help, if you're going to call me to do this, be with me. And then God said, okay, I want you to come up on this mountain. I'm going to let my glory pass before you. And when he saw the character and the nature of God, he went back down and he led the children of Israel. I believe that that is what God intended to do for His disciples. That Jesus intended to walk by, and as they saw that, they would have said, there's the one who has power over the sea and the waves and the wind. Why am I afraid? And He is walking to the other side. I'll meet Him there. So I'll take my courage. I believe that God, what Jesus wanted them to see, and the reason He chose to do the walking on the water, where they could see it, was because He wanted them to know how glorious He was. How magnificent, how in control of creation He was. And by that be encouraged to go on and serve. And of course, we have that opportunity in the midst of our fears to recognize who Jesus is, that He is worth our faith, and that He is going to prove that our faith is worthwhile. But Jesus was willing to bear with their weakness because they shout out and say, it's a ghost. And they remain afraid when His walking was intended to, I think, encourage them. And so Jesus decides to get into the boat with them. He says two things. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And then He gets into the boat. It's just so gracious of God. It reminds me of what happened to Thomas. You remember Thomas doubted that Jesus was raised from the dead. And he had all of the testimony of his friends that he was. And yet he remained defiant in his doubts. And yet Jesus was willing to say, okay, here are my hands, here's my side. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, why should we face fears with faith? It's because Jesus wants to save us. And Jesus will do everything that he needs to do to encourage us to take that path of faith. And that's what we see they did. Now, that's only one part. If we're going to face fears, we've got to recognize who Jesus is. We've got to know Jesus. But in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 14, Matthew adds to this story something the others don't. And that is how the disciples responded to Jesus' encouragement. And so open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 14. And let's read beginning in verse 25. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, and he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain to pray by himself. And when evening came, he was alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter, here's the response. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When you're scared, it's nice to know that somebody's there, isn't it? One of my favorite stories I think I've told before is about the little boy who was afraid to be in his bed at night because he's afraid of the dark. And so he said to his mother, he said, Mom, would you just please stay with me and sleep in my room tonight because I'm afraid of the dark? And the mother said, well, son, I can't do that. I've got to go sleep in your daddy's room tonight. And he said, why? That big baby scared of the dark too? Yeah, when we are scared, we like to know that somebody knows, that somebody cares, that somebody's there. And here are the disciples, and they are afraid. They're out in the storm. And Jesus says, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. God with us is one of the best ways I know to squelch the screaming fears within us. And it's sometimes that we will, in fact, it is sometimes that we will never know how close God is until we are in the storm. When everything is going well, we often don't think about how much we need God, how much we need to serve Him and love Him. But when the storm hits, we know how much we need His presence. I love this from Psalm 46 and verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be moved and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were people of God. They spoke the word of God. They did the work of God. But it wasn't until they were thrown into that fiery furnace that they knew how close they were to God. And sometimes it is that difficulty that reminds us how close God has always been to us. So if we're going to walk without fear, we need to remember that God is near. But then notice in verse 28, Peter said, "Lord, it is you. If it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, here's the word, "Come." And he came. One of the reasons that he was able to live without fear in that circumstance was because he was responding to the word of his master. And I think perhaps what took away the fear of that storm was his confidence in the command of God. One of the reasons that we fear are the same reason that says in verse 31, they feared. Jesus said, "Why did you doubt?" We fear that God just can't handle it. And it is in those moments that our faith is proven to be real or not. Do we trust God's word or do we not? You'll remember that the first time you have fear in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. Where here's Adam and Eve and they're living in this wonderful fellowship with one another and with God, and then they sin. Why? They believed the lies of the devil. And because they believed the lies of the devil, they sinned and they were then afraid. And that's what causes fear, is we believe lies like God doesn't really care for you, that you don't matter to God. If you mattered to God, then you wouldn't be going through this difficulty, because God doesn't let his people go through difficulties like this. And that's a lie. Jesus said on one occasion, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And do not fear, therefore, for you are more value than many sparrows." So to live without fear is to take confidence in what God has said, and that is that we matter to Him, that we're important to Him, that in fact, there is no difficult circumstance that we can go through that can even move us an inch away from His love for us. Again, another great text. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. "I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any created thing." Let's just stop there. Your fear is in there somewhere. Mine is too. What he has done in that statement is he's drawn the biggest circle imaginable. And he has said, if there is anything inside that circle, this biggest circle imaginable, it says, shall not be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We've just got to determine what we're going to trust. In the fear, are we going to trust that God is still with us, that He knows us, that He cares for us, that His love is not separated from us from one little bit? And then finally, notice, these disciples trusted in God's presence. If it is you, command me. They trusted in God's word and they walked. But then, how wonderfully, they had confidence in God's protection. I think we all know that God promises to be with us. And we know what His word teaches, and we know we should obey. And yet very often the fears still overwhelm us. And how wonderful this next statement is. It says that Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." And at this point, what I would have said if I were Jesus is I would have said, "Listen, I was walking on the water. That should have been enough to encourage you. I fed you with 5 loaves and 2 fishes just yesterday. That should have been enough. You've been walking on the water for quite some distance right now. What's your problem?" And as you start kind of gurgling under and the bubbles start coming up, I would have said, "All right, maybe it's been long enough. I'll yank you up." But notice the word. Immediately, Jesus stretched out His hand and caught us. Oh, I said us. Caught Him. If we're going to walk by faith, it is nice to know that if you will cry out to the Lord, He will hear you immediately. The reason I chose to study this text today is because in our Wednesday night Bible class, which this Wednesday was entitled Fear or Faith as well, Israel had a classic problem. They were facing a nation that was a fearful, scary people. And they were just about to come and take over the land. And that meant slavery, that meant separation, that meant death, that meant a lot of really, really scary things. And so they did what a lot of us do. They decide, we're going to run. And so a lot of them ran. And then not only that, some of them said, well, then let's stay and fight, but let's go do it the way the world does. Let's go make an alliance with Egypt, and we're going to stand against these enemies, and we're going to be able to win. On our might or our wits or our wisdom, we're going to live this triumphal, successful life. And they did not stop to consider the presence or the promises or the commands of God. And they did not live by faith. They lived by fear. And what ended up happening with them is they lost it all. And ultimately, that's what will happen to us if we don't live by faith rather than our fears. But in that text, what God says to His people is He says, if you will cry out to Me, I will hear you from your first word. Now, things weren't going to change for a few hundred years. I mean, almost 100 years, a little bit more. But God heard them from their first word and made sure that their future was going to be the future that would be for their good and for His glory. But God heard them from His first word. And how comforting it is for us to know that in the fear we can, like Peter, cry out, Lord, help me. And He is immediately going to answer. And perhaps it'll change immediately, but perhaps it may be years. But knowing that He hears and He is going to work it out for our good and His glory. Psalm 27 and verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and He is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If we're going to face fearful circumstances, we got to remember who Jesus is. Jesus wants to save our souls. Jesus wants to encourage us along the way. But we also need to remember what we need to do. We need to put our faith in His Word. We need to trust in His promises. And we need to cry out to Him and trust that He will answer our prayers. Now, it very well could be the case that someone here this morning is afraid. And perhaps you have a very good reason to be afraid because you know you're out of fellowship with God. And that kind of fear is a godly fear. It is a rightful fear of judgment. And it is a fear that will never end unless you do what Peter did and cry out to God and say, Lord, save me. And He can immediately save you today. And if you need to do that today, we're going to encourage you. We're going to sing this song, and you can come to the front and say, I put my faith in Jesus. I want to repent of living life just for me and based on my fears. And what I want to do today is I want to trust Jesus to save me. And we'll baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. And He has promised, His Word has said, that when we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. And you can trust His Word, get up and walk out without fear. If you need to respond to the gospel, we hope that you will as we stand and sing.